In the name of God, our teacher, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's very nice indeed for me to be with you today to begin this series, Faith in Education. I have faith in education. It liberated me. It transformed me at a stage in my life where I thought I was of little value. It lifted me up and has carried me on a journey into fuller humanity. I have faith in education in two senses. That sense in my own story of the impact that education had on me. I think of two people in particular, two teachers. One, and I apologize if this happens to be your surname as well, was called Mrs. Helmore. She was my teacher when I was in, I suppose it would be now, year four. And it was a terrible experience for some reason. I don't quite know what happened to me. We didn't really get on, and I completely lost my confidence, not only in anything educational, I could not even spell my own name, but in myself as a human being. It was a descent into more and more hell. Mrs. Helmore had no faith in me at all. And then a few years later, I suppose this would be year seven now, I'd gone on to a school. It wasn't the school I wanted to go to, partly I think because of the effect of that experience. And in my English class, I met Mr. Campbell. He was our teacher. And there was something different about Mr. Campbell. When he set a poem for us to write, I froze again. But somehow he managed to teach the class in such a way I thought, well, perhaps I could do this. And when my poem came back, it had A++ written at the bottom. This is excellent. That was all I needed. It was transformational. I had met someone who had faith in me. As I look back, though, what was also going on in my life, and perhaps this is a different belief, faith in education, is that I had also, fallen into the hands of those who taught me about God, the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And that coming to faith in God through Christ was transformational for me as a human being. For I found that God had ultimate faith in me as a human being, and that was what made a decisive difference, and it was accompanied by that faith in me that was taking place in my own more formal education. And through that, encounter with the ultimate valuing of God for me, God's world took on an endless fascination, and education became something that was something I wanted to be part of. And I think I learned through immersion in the life of the church, a whole set of adult skills that set me up for life, including speaking in front of other people and leading groups and organizing things. One might say there that there were three dimensions of education, the dimension of acquiring knowledge and understanding, the dimension of being trained in certain skills. But holding all of that together was the impact on me as a human being. One might say, my formation as a human being. Because of the effect that education had on me, that liberating effect, that transformative effect, I found myself giving many years to education in different forms. I was a school teacher before ordination, and then for much of my time in ordained ministry, I've been a theological educator, training clergy for ordination. And I found much of my time as a bishop has had an educational character. I have to admit, and maybe we could talk about this later, I knew very little about church schools. My encounter with church schools up until I'd been a bishop had been rather minimal, I have to say, and not terribly encouraging. But I've been, again, totally transformed by the church schools of this diocese, all 75 of them, and we're growing in number. It's hugely exciting to see the influence for good that church schools can have on young people. Not only church schools, of course, but those are the ones I've had most contact with over the last 11 years as bishop. For my sins, and they must be very many, I found myself heading up a major project in the life of the Church of England. It's on identity, and this is why you'll see I must have sinned greatly on sexuality and marriage. The Church of England is littered with bishops who've headed up processes on such matters, and when I was asked to do it, I said to the archbishops, well, now I know I'm expendable. You can imagine the complexity of that sort of exercise, but what we're trying to do is enter and help the church to enter into a deep learning process, a theological process, not to begin with, for example, well, who am I allowed to marry, but, well, the very first line I saw, the very first words I saw as this project began to unfold, and I saw the very first draft was the question, who is God? To begin there, and then let all else follow. I believe in the transformative effect of good education in the life of the church as any other body of people. But that's not where I want to focus today, or rather I'd like to focus on what has become a more recent interest, which is a sort of tripartite relationship, partnership between school, church, and home in Christian education. And I'd like, if I may, to think a little bit with you, and this is just sort of thinking out loud, about Jesus' own education. And the three dimensions that I described in my own coming to faith and appreciating education, entering into it more enthusiastically, that what we might call the educational dimension in the sense of growing in understanding and knowledge. The training dimension, that of acquiring certain skills to carry us through life. But deeper than that, the formational dimension, the forming of the human self, the character, the person. I think we can see those three dimensions in Jesus. He could, and not everybody could at the time, of course, read and write. His memory was highly developed. His knowledge of the scriptures was impressive. His logical reasoning, I think, was pretty impressive as well. This is someone who, though from a very ordinary background, had acquired an education. He was also skilled at the plane and the lathe. A carpenter, a trained carpenter, which of course would have been more like a builder, really. A local builder who could probably turn his hand to pretty much everything and had had perhaps a successful career, really, as the local builder. But also he was full of grace and truth. A person at ease with himself. A person all sorts of people, whatever their relationship to Christian faith, admire for his integrity, his authenticity, for his deep compassion for strong conviction, that which we might call the forming of a human being, it had been pretty well done in Jesus. Now, where did that come from? It didn't just come straight out of heaven, as it were. That's what the story of Jesus is about, God coming into the midst of human life and experiencing that growth as a human being. Well, it would have come, of course, from the synagogue, from the church, as it were, of the time. Jesus attending with his family the local synagogue and growing in understanding through that. It would have also happened at school as well. Jesus would have gone to school until he was about 13 at the Bet Sefer school, the synagogue school. But it would have also happened in the home. It's the connection between those three dimensions that I'm very interested in the Diocese of Coventry exploring more fully. And if I may, I'd just like to put the spotlight on the home, Jesus's home, and the part that played in his education, in his training, in his formation as a human being. And I suppose I'm trying to answer that question. It's just a little lovely little hint at the end of the birth narratives in Luke's gospel, where it says Jesus grew in wisdom and in favor, human and divine. And then we move on from his childhood and we step right into his adulthood. Of course, a family in Jesus' day was much more than a mother and a father, Mary and Joseph, and brothers and sisters. It was, I suppose, rather like the African proverb, it takes a village to raise a child. You know, that there would have been many people involved in the forming of Jesus, in the shaping of him, in the teaching of him, in his learning. But nevertheless, fathers and mothers would have played an important part. Certainly Joseph in the training of him, in the passing on of a trade. The rabbis would have said, if you do not teach your son a trade, you make him a robber. If you do not teach your son a trade, you make him a robber. And that was seen as the father's responsibility. He would have also had a role in teaching him the scriptures, reinforcing and preparing for what he would learn in the synagogue and in the school. The alphabet would begin to be instilled in a Jewish child from about the age of three, as soon as it was possible, as it were. He was expected to learn and repeat Bible verses. But beyond that training in skills, beyond that education and acquisition of knowledge and understanding, there was the formation in attitudes, which would then lead to the sort of actions that we associate with Jesus. And that's something I've been sort of wrestling with over recent months. Where did Jesus learn those attitudes that we heard in our New Testament reading? We call them Beatitudes. Where did Jesus learn those from? Preachers shouldn't really share speculation in pulpits, but I will do that with you this afternoon, if I may. My little bit of speculation is that Jesus learnt them from his mother. He didn't just read them out of scripture, as it were, though they are thoroughly scriptural. But where did he learn that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Except from the woman who sang, as the choir did today. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath put down the mighty from their seat. Where else did he learn that the meek are blessed, for they will inherit the earth, except from the one who also sang, as the choir did tonight, God hath exalted the humble and meek. It's probable that Joseph died when Jesus was relatively young. Did then he learn from his mother that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted? From his mother who stood at the foot of the cross, did he learn that the peacemakers are blessed, for they shall be called children of God? And in the light of what Christians believe about Jesus Christ, what about this? From whom did he learn that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? Mary, whom we see now to be so pure in heart, she was ready to say yes to the angel. And then she became, did she not, the first to see God in human flesh? This young woman who was reviled, perhaps because of her pregnancy outside marriage, all kinds of evil perhaps were uttered against her falsely on Jesus' account. Well, I leave that little bit of speculation with you. And if all this sounds rather quaint to you, as perhaps it does to me, and idealistic in our contemporary world, this partnership, this alliance, as it were, between home and church and school, let me relate it to Coventry in the 21st century. On Thursday, there was another funeral of a young person who was knifed in Coventry. It was in one of our parishes. Before Christmas, a young man called Jaden, well, boy, really, he was knifed and killed. And we've had others, my heart bleeds as well for our clergy, young clergy, who are often taking these funerals. They're right in the front line. They're ministering to families, bereaved families. They're ministering to communities, trying to hold them together, trying to hold back the retaliation, ministering to the whole city. It's a remarkable piece of Christian ministry in this age today. And I speak to head teachers, including the head teacher of our own church school, senior school, and her concern that some of her wonderful children from Christian families, but often coming from difficult parts of Coventry, are very vulnerable to being sucked into this crime, or at least being murdered on the streets. And I think of our clergy and our pastors with their great influence among the young people and their communities. So I commend to your prayers an event that we're holding in the cathedral on the 23rd of March. Not long, we're only just sort of organizing it now. We just feel we've got to do something. Gathering church leaders together and leaders from other faith communities. We will have the teacher from our church school, and maybe there will be other head teachers as well. And trying to think deeply how we can work together with the home in order to, well, grow a generation that are, in Jesus' words, the peacemakers, For blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus, for they shall be called children of God. How can we give them such vision of their significance in the purposes of God, that they live well and live peaceably? Amen.